Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. Issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
Are you going to stand up for what you believe, or are you going to compromise that to win Miss USA?
The president is somebody who prays each and every day, whether it's National Prayer Day or not.
Protect the dignity of every human person, the sanctity of human life from the tiny baby in the womb.
Hold up your Bible. Say it like you mean it. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. I will never be the same. God bless you.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
Usually we reserve terms like order, authority, power, for those things that we associate with government. And in those cases, as Americans, we usually associate those terms, order, authority, power, with everything negative about our government. What about within the church? Is there order in the church? Is there authority? Is there power within the church? And if so, what is it and how is it to be exercised? Is it every man for himself? Is it a man says one day he wakes up, puts his feet on the floor saying, today I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to start a church, and he finds himself maybe a elementary school classroom that he can rent on Sunday mornings, and he starts a church. Self-called, self-proclaimed, self-appointed. Is that how it's supposed to work in the church? A lot of Christians think it is. On the other end of the spectrum, we have churches that have very distinct hierarchies, and their histories are littered with abuses of their bishops who claim authority and exercise authority they may not rightly have from God. How should the church be ordered? We're going to be answering that question in our Pastor's Roundtable live this Thursday afternoon, the 7th of May, based upon the Augsburg Confession, the seminal confession of the Lutheran Reformation. We're going to be talking about ecclesiastical order and ecclesiastical power. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It is Thursday afternoon, the 7th of May. You can join us for the next 2 hours of the program, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or you can email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. After our pastor's roundtable, we're going to spend the second hour of the program with Colleen Carol Campbell to begin with, talking about narcissism, an epidemic of narcissism, she says, and American culture. And then we're going to round off today's program with you in the second hour of Issues Etc., talking with Pastor Will Whedon about the things we see in church. You walk into church and you see things you don't see anyplace else. An altar, a pulpit, baptismal font, banners, stained glass, men wearing strange robes, saying strange things. What does all of it mean? We'll answer that question in the second hour of the program. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talkback@issuesetc.org. Our pastor's roundtable this Thursday, Pastor Ben Ball. He's pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Illinois. Ben, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be on today.
Pastor Bruce Kaseman is here in the studio. He's pastor of Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois. Bruce, welcome.
Thank you.
And sitting across the table here, also joining us in studio, Pastor Fritz Bowie, pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois.
Always a pleasure. Good to be back.
Ben, when we talk about power, authority, and order in the church, is it just basically roughly parallel to the power, authority, and authority that we find in business, government, all the other places where we need human structure?
Well, the fact that we need structure, that is inherent in us. God is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. He says things and they come into being. He's done so with his church, but it's not like business or society or government that rules by force. His order is one that comes through giving his gifts, preaching of his word, and the administration of his holy sacraments, the means of grace. So God's order in the church is focused primarily on his word that is proclaimed and taught, the means of grace which are administered by the pastors whom he himself has sent to his church. And so the order is not one of authority as in power trips, but the authority that is given to pastors through the call of Christ through his church to proclaim the forgiveness of sins, if necessary, to retain those sins, but to remit such sins and to proclaim forgiveness, life, and salvation, and to administer that to Christ's holy people.
Yeah, I'm looking at the, just to piggyback on what Ben had said, I'm looking at the Article 28 of the Augsburg Confession, where it says, the power of the keys or of bishops is used and exercised only by teaching and preaching the Word of God and by administering the sacrament. So it's defined as a spiritual office, but the authority of the bishop is a teaching office and is derived from the authority of Scripture.
Bruce, when the concern here is expressed by the Reformers that no one should, picking up on what Fritz just said, teach in the church or administer the sacraments unless he is regularly called, what are they talking about? Why is that a concern?
We want to make sure that no one takes on the office of the holy ministry just as their something that I've decided I'm going to do, lest the person not be prepared appropriately to bring the Lord's gifts to the Lord's people. And so St. Paul lays out a whole list of qualifications for the office of the ministry, for instance, in Timothy and Titus. And if someone takes this office on themselves, then God's people aren't assured that there is that this person is one that God has sent to them. And it's the assurance of the gospel, and to be able to say, ah, that's the one through whom God is speaking and giving me Jesus, and we want that assurance.
Okay, there's a guy who wakes up one day and says, I've been thinking about this for a lot of years, and I'm a deeply spiritual man. I know my Bible. I'm going to be a preacher. He essentially calls himself to be a preacher, and he may be very successful at it. In fact, some of the biggest success stories in American evangelical history probably are men just like that who decided one day that they'd be a preacher. What's wrong with that, Bruce? Biblically, what's wrong with that?
Well, the first question is the success that they've taken on themselves really truly success, or is that just what the world calls success? Because our Lord calls us not necessarily to big numbers or to power, but to giving people Jesus. But I believe beyond that, the question is this the man that the Lord has put in this place to serve the gospel to me? And so the call of the pastor comes through Christ's church as opposed to through my own ideas. So the church calls the pastor, and that is the church is God's way of calling the pastor, and then the pastor is God's way of speaking to his people who have called him.
Well, I agree with that, Bruce, but you know, on the other hand, you know, seminary education and ordination by a recognized church body or apostolic succession like Catholic bishops has is no guarantee that somebody's not going to turn out to be a complete heretic or a bad pastor, you know. So there's there's a lot of dynamics going on in this whole process.
Okay, so Ben, with just about a minute and a half before we take our break, can you distinguish for us between what Bruce has been talking about, the call that God issues through the church to a man to serve as teacher, preacher, and administer of the sacraments?
And the internal call.
Yeah, and the guy who says, I think I want to be a pastor, I think that's where God is leading me. Can you distinguish between those two? You got about a minute here before our break.
Yeah, sure. Those of us who serve in the holy ministry obviously have a desire when we were perhaps kids or in high school or in college to want to do this. And that's a good and God-pleasing idea. people always asked me, well, how did you know that you were going to be a pastor? I said, well, I didn't know I was going to be a pastor until three things happened, actually, until I received a call on call night from a congregation. Secondarily, the seminary had examined me and said, this guy is able to be graduated. And then finally, I was ordained. So there was no confidence that I was going to really be a pastor, although I had a desire, I thought this might be a good way to serve the Lord and his people, until those things happened. All external to me, an examination of my doctrine and life, a call from a congregation, we desire you to be our pastor, and then finally, an ordination where I was put under God's orders to administer the means of grace to his people. Then
there might be a fourth thing, too. The congregation you went to didn't send you back to seminary.
Yeah, that too.
All right, Pastor Ben Ball is pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Illinois, part of our Pastor's Roundtable as we talk about ecclesiastical order and ecclesiastical authority and power, also along with Pastor Bruce Kaysman, pastor of Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois, and Pastor Fritz Bowie of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Our call-in number during our Pastor's Roundtable this Thursday, May the 7th, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or talkback at issuesetc.org, talkback at issuesetc.org. Now, all of this authority, this power, this structure, this order has a purpose. We're going to get to it on the other side of the break, and we'll talk a little bit about the abuses that the Reformers faced at the time of the Augsburg Confession regarding authority and power in the church. But the end of all of this should be the proclamation of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments. In other words, delivering Jesus to sinners who need him. And I think that at last count included everybody. But power can be abused, as with authority. We'll talk a little bit about that on the other side of the break. I'm Todd Wilkin.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
From Japan to Oslo, Norway, here is Simon. Simon, welcome.
Thank you. Yeah, I want to vote for Benny Hinn. My reason for doing so is because, Jesus, the second Adam, ascended to heaven, so I guess there's some truth to it.
Thank you very much. Apparently they have senses of humor in Norway. Thank you very much for listening in Norway.
Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, Issues Etc.
We're going to launch an online version of the Issues Etc. journal on June the 1st. And you can subscribe by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. Do Christians make progress in their good works? I've written an article for the new online journal titled Sheep Don't Keep Track. You'll also find an article detailing Pastor George Borghardt journey from Catholicism to Lutheranism. Get your copy of the Issues Etc. journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring Issues Etc. back, Barbara Frankowiak, John Powers, Charles Bluebaum, Susan Reimenschneider, Barbara Bluebaum, Matthew Mathiason, Sharon Swires, Emmett Swires, Martha Redeker, and Francine Rundle. Thanks for your support.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you. And that cubicle's driving you nuts, perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about ecclesiastical, we should say churchly order and churchly power, churchly authority, following the Augsburg Confession in our Pastor's Roundtable Live this Thursday, May the 7th. Our guest, Pastor Ben Ball, Pastor Bruce Kaysman, and Pastor Fritz Bowie. Hey, coming up June 1st, we're going to be offering, for the first time since we've come back, and that'll be close to our one-year anniversary, for the first time since we've come back, the new Issues Etc. journal online. You wonder, how can I get the Issues Etc. journal online? It's a very simple one-step process. You simply email journal@issuesetc.org, journal@issuesetc.org. We'll take your email, your name, and your information, and you become a subscriber to the Issues Etc. journal online. I've got an article in there called Sheep Don't Keep Track, Stop Measuring Your Moral Progress. And Pastor George Borghardt has an article in there as well about his trip from, not literally, not geographically from Rome to the Reformation, but spiritually from Rome to the Reformation. It's the Issues Etc. journal coming out June the 1st. And all you got to do is email journal@issuesetc.org, journal@issuesetc.org. Fritz, you were talking off the mic about the inversely proportional relationship between the authority of Scripture in the pastoral office in the church and the degree to which pastors and church leaders attempt to assert temporal authority or worldly authority within the church. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, as one goes down, the other goes up. That's the basic concept of inverse proportional from, what does it come from, mathematics, as I recall. But if you decrease the authority of Scripture, there's a concomitant increase in external authority that with the leadership a vacuum there. For example, I just came from a retreat of the Society of the Holy Trinity, which is mostly ELCA pastors. A lot of discussion in that group and hand-wringing about the coming train wreck this summer in August in Minneapolis, when it's a virtual certainty that the ELCA is going to authorize the ordination of practicing homosexuals, men and women. And the resulting chaos for that, and I find among many ELCA pastors that I know, there's a longing for what they call a magisterium, that is, like they have in the Roman Catholic Church, where you've got bishops that'll be you know, dictators or cardinals or a pope, this is, you can do this and this and this, and you can't do that and that and that, and so you end up with this legalistic kind of atmosphere of legislative authority, which is exactly what Augustana 28 is talking about. But we've got the same problem in the Missouri Synod, lest we, the pot called kettle black, because I think we've got a serious loss of the authority of Scripture and the Lutheran confessions in the Missouri Synod, along with that a diminishing of the authority of a legitimate spiritual authority based on the Word of God in the pastoral office. And so what we've got is an attempted, at least this point, attempted increase in external authority with these structure proposals, which consolidate power in the office of the president. But on a congregational level, as you were mentioning, Todd, we've got a lot of pastors that are trying to be functionally like business executives, CEO types. And I just want to lay that out, because I think these things are related.
I think so, too. You have an issue. I think it's always a great temptation for a pastor to want to be in control of the people, and to get them to do what you want to do and have them follow you along a certain path. Now, if that certain path is the very Word of God that He has given to us, great. But if the pastor wants to lead people in a certain path that is either contrary to the Word of God or clearly condemned in our Lutheran confessions, well, he's got no business doing that. Now, pastors certainly also have a certain human authority, an earthly authority under the fourth commandment with their people. And, that's to be honored and respected, too. Some pastors sometimes get into trouble because they have a difficult time making a distinction between those things that are of the Word of God, those things that aren't. Which can be left up to human decision-making. I have a great example of this in Bible class a couple weeks ago. We were studying the book of Acts, and one of the members is an elderly member of the church. Her pastor was a former president of the Synod in the early 20th century, President Pfotenhauer. So when she was a kid, she remembers that one of the children in the congregation was named Diana. This child was born and brought to holy baptism, and President Pfotenhauer refused to baptize the child with that name because it was the name of the God of the Ephesians, and so he made the parents rename the kid. I don't think that pastors have the authority to determine the names of children that are to be baptized, but you can see his intent certainly is we want nothing to do with idols, especially those that have been overcome by the gospel a long time ago. So as pastors, we're always trying to see, well, where are those things which God has said, this is what I'm here for. Here's what I'm to do. I'm to preach. I'm to teach his word. I'm to administer the sacraments according to Christ's institution. There are those things when I should give proper care and guidance, earthly speaking in the church, but I dare not say, well, God says we have to do it this way, or you can't do it that way.
Okay, Bruce, I'm thinking about the what Fritz has said, what Ben has said, and something's kind of gelling here, and that is there was a reputation, especially in our circles for a long time, that pastors were somewhat authoritarian. The term of art that was used was
hair pastor, yeah.
Which simply means Mr. Pastor.
It means Lord, the hair, you know, it means Lord as well as sir.
The pastor did exercise a lot more social sway, yeah. But the reaction to that, starting in the probably in the 50s and 60s in our circles, was to say, you know, pastor first name or no pastor title whatsoever. And then the pastor says, you know, I'm just the guy here to facilitate the rest of you doing the ministry. You're the real pastors in this congregation. I'm just here to kind of train you how to do it, tell you how to do it, cast the vision, and then send you off on your own. Okay? Where between that one extreme and the other extreme, both obviously erroneous, lies the truth about the relationship of a pastor to his people?
And what about the concept of everyone a minister?
Well, we'll come back to that in a minute, but it's tied in together.
I want to pile on, as long as we're piling on Bruce here, I'm going to throw as much stuff as I can at him.
Where does the truth lie in there?
Okay.
Deliver Jesus to the people. That is not a task that as a pastor I can hand off to somebody else. I can't say, somebody else come and administer the sacrament. Somebody else come and preach Jesus to my people. God has given me that task to do. So the proclamation of the gospel, the distribution of the sacraments, that is the calling of the pastor that can't be handed off. To go beyond that, to take on some kind of civil authority or make demands on my people that are not given by the gospel would be to take up that hair pastor idea and to say, hey, you're supposed to be following me. It happened in our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, actually, before we became a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, with Martin Steffen, when he demanded and the people willingly gave him secular authority, and it quickly was abused. By the way, it's not necessarily wrong for a pastor or a bishop to have some kind of secular authority. We simply need to understand that authority does not come to him from God, and it comes from the government, from the people, and therefore can be taken back. And I can't claim any kind of divine authority to say, hey, I'm in charge here in a civil way, other than in a gospel way of delivering Jesus to the people.
All right, Fritz, let's get down to where people actually meet this on Sunday morning. When the pastor says, by the authority, as a called and ordained servant of the word, and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What does that word, his authority, really mean? I give you a minute before we take a break.
You would call me to be last. I tremble every time I say those words because I'm deeply aware of my own flawed human nature. But you know, Jesus says, "You have not chosen me; I have chosen you." People go around with the illusion that, you know, they're called into the ministry when they're really not. You know, the Foreign Mission Field has a fund for sending back people that got the call to go to Africa preach without any training or anything else, and you know, they just felt the internal call than the external confirmation. But you know, there's always a process, but the ultimate of you know, training and languages and theology to handle what is essentially very simple. You know, anyone can say the words, you know, "I forgive you," but to do it with the authority of Christ behind you, it points out that the authority of the pastor derives from the authority of the Word, which derives from the authority of Jesus Christ, and the pastoral office. You know, is ordination from man or from God? Rite vocatus. You know, ultimately, it's the Jesus has says, "I've called you and pointed you to go and preach the word. Whosoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." So that, you know, there's that ultimately the fear of God and the divine authority of Jesus Christ that's standing behind us. Bruce got something to say.
Well, we'll let Bruce pick it up on the other side of the break. We're talking about ecclesiastical churchly order, authority, and power. Our call-in number this Thursday afternoon, the 7th of May, 1-877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. It's our Pastor's Roundtable, half hour more in this first hour after this.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you. Issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Congressman Chris Smith is one of our most dedicated pro-life members in the House. He stood up for the unborn when Secretary of State Hillary Clinton was before the House Foreign Affairs Committee. She had previously said she was in awe of Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood. Congressman Smith pointed out Sanger's eugenic and racist agenda, quoting Sanger as saying, "The most merciful thing a family does for one of its infant members is to kill it." Chris also got Mrs. Clinton to admit their international efforts are aggressively promoting abortion under the guise of reproductive health. Countless babies are alive today thanks to Chris's tireless efforts. Please email him your gratitude. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org. I'll make sure every email gets to him.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Marcella Kennedy, Joshua Palmer, Pam Lawson, Jerry Shaw, Patty Shaw, Barbara Books, Andrew Rush, Glenna Keister, Mary Beth Bauman, and Pastor Kirk Clayton. Thanks for your support.
Big boss man, can't you hear me when I call?
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Talking about the authority, the power, and the order in Christ's church, our pastor's round table. Matthew in Burridge, Illinois, emails us. Bruce, I want your response to it. He says, with regard to the dichotomy of the Herr Pastor style of leadership versus the "Hey, dude, don't call me by any titles, I'm just one of you" style of leadership, although they may appear very different, they both have the same sinful root. In each, the pastor places his focus on himself and his reputation. Either he wants to be feared or he wants to be accepted. When the pastor faithfully places his focus on Christ, the work of Christ that Christ has given him to do, and the need of his flock to receive the word and sacraments, a healthy balance between the familiarity and the respect is naturally produced. Your thoughts there first, Bruce, and then I'll go to Ben.
Well, yeah, he just nailed it exactly. The pastor's task is not to point to himself, but to point to Jesus. Think of a theater. I've done some theater work. I like to be on the stage as opposed to up in the lighting booth. But the pastor's task is to be in the lighting booth, to be the one shining the light down on Jesus and making sure he gets the attention rather than the preacher getting the attention.
Ben, your thoughts on the email from Matthew in Burr Ridge?
Yeah, it's very good because pastors, I think, have some difficulty when they want to be the people's friend. Nothing wrong with having friends in the congregation. But what becomes very difficult is if you want to be their friend, and at the same time, you have to speak God's word, particularly of repentance to them, then your friendliness, your person, who you are as a guy in the church, really gets in the way. Because you've been put in an office that has to speak very harsh things to people in order that they might repent and be saved and have their sins forgiven. And so, to want to be everybody's buddy and hanging out, having a few cocktails on a Friday night, well, that's all well and good. But that's not what you're there to do. You're there to preach, to teach, to administer, to give them Christ. And sometimes, it might be observed as being a hair pastor type of mentality where they'll say, well, Pastor Bowie, he's very strict.
I am, in fact.
Good. So am I, and I'm glad that I'm seen as being very strict, but strict insofar as I am strictly adhering to the vows which I have taken, and the authority which has been placed on me by our Lord Jesus Christ through His Holy Church.
You know, the anti-clericalism of our age goes back a lot farther than the 1950s. I think America has always been very hostile to clerical authority, particularly when a large influx of Roman Catholics started coming in the 1800s. But I think a lot of this devolves on the general kind of spirit of the age. I've got a bishop's crozier. I don't know if everybody knows that, but I had a cousin out west in Montana who was a sheep herder for 40 years, and when he died, I was asked to come out and preach at his funeral. While there, I asked if I could have one of his old shepherd's crooks, they call it sheep hook, from the barn. It's just like a rake handle with a little crook thing on top of it. It's just a plain old implement. But I brought that back to my congregation and consecrated it for divine purposes. And I walk in with that little sheep hook, and my people just think this is the greatest thing because it's a symbol of pastoral authority that can reach out and kind of hook them around the leg.
It's interesting you say that because I've got one too.
I'm deprived.
I don't have one.
Well, I had one made for a friend
at
his installation
at
a congregation out of wrought iron.
Okay.
And I liked it so much that I had the same guy
make
one for me. It's actually sitting in our walk-in closet at home. I haven't taken it out, but I thought to myself, maybe I should walk into church one of these mornings.
With that. Yeah.
And okay, let's talk about that because someone's going to say, come on. I mean, what kind of a symbol is this? A pastor walks in with a shepherd's crook. Who does he think he is?
Well, it's great that we've... Oh, I'm sorry for interrupting.
No, go ahead.
The problem with me being on the telephone and you guys are all together down there. I think it's great. It's also the reason why you wear vestments.
Yeah, right.
It's because you're hiding yourself in what you've been given to do. A pastor means shepherd. And here is something that's visible. It says, all right, this guy's been put here to shepherd this flock under the good shepherd until the good shepherd appears, or until the good shepherd takes the man and puts him someplace else. That shows something about the office that the pastor has been put in. The same thing with his vestments. And it's even better when the congregation owns the vestments. And as the pastors come and go, the ministry stays. I had a dear shut-in here who I was running late one day to come and bring him the sacrament of the altar, and I couldn't get a hold of him to tell him I was running late. And I finally showed up at his house, and he was very upset. He was worried about me. I said, oh, don't be worried about me. We pastors, we're just replaceable parts. You know, if something happened to me, there'd be another one that'd come along. It's important for us to remember that the pastor, he in himself, is not the thing that's keeping the whole church together. It's Christ and the things that Christ has sent the pastor to do.
So you're saying we're not indispensable.
We are not indispensable.
Rats.
Okay, Bruce, let me talk to your situation, because you have actually served one parish your entire ministry. I think we're talking now about 18 years. Is that correct?
I believe that's right. I can't remember.
It's about 18 years. You've served this at what was at one time at the beginning, a mission parish. You've been its only full-time pastor since it was incorporated. And I imagine after that amount of time with one pastor, and I know the relationship you have with those people, they love you dearly and you love them. After a while, it's difficult to escape the idea that, well, if Pastor Kaseman leaves, what are we going to do? We're not going to be able to replace him.
Actually, my congregation has no misgivings about replacing Bruce Kaseman. They just can't figure out how they're going to carry on the music without my wife. They just say, Pastor, you can go anytime you want, but Christine has to stay, and it's going to be a long trek for you to go from wherever it is you're called to. It's a wonderful relationship that develops there between pastor and people, and we can begin to take it for granted and make assumptions. I can make a false assumption that, boy, they couldn't survive without me, or they make a false assumption that they couldn't survive without me either. The truth is, that's simply to mistrust God, who has made his promises to us that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, and he's going to make sure.
Yeah, we're going to chip in and buy you a shepherd's crook, and you put a notch on it for each year that, you know.
Yeah, there you go.
Not a bad idea. Okay, I want to talk about the confusion that has resulted not only in our own circles, but generally throughout American Christianity, by the proliferation of the small m ministry. That is, everyone now has the title minister in many churches. You've got a ministry of groundskeeping, you've got a ministry of that. And if it's meant, let's just say from the beginning, if it's meant as merely a person's area of temporal service, there's no problem with that term, but I think it's often expanded to mean far more than simply someone's area of temporal service. Ben, let's start with you. What has emerged from this everyone a minister or everyone has a large M ministry in the church?
Well, there's a couple things. First off, I think it's just kind of a fault of pastors, first and foremost, to teach the small catechism to the people. The table of duties in the small catechism is something that somehow has gotten lost.
Absolutely.
What preachers owe their hearers, or the bishops owe their hearers, and vice versa. So not everybody has the duty or the vocation or the calling to be a minister. I don't have the vocation or duty or calling to be a mother. Some people in this congregation have that duty and calling, and there they live and serve to God's glory and to the good of their neighbor. The office of the holy ministry is something that is distinct, a calling that where God places particular men of his choosing to preach and to teach. And the ministry is that, to shepherd the flock that's been committed to the care of a particular man, or a particular couple men in a certain parish. But the people need to see and rejoice that God has put them in their callings to fulfill their duties where he's put them, and this is a God-pleasing and holy work. And what happens when this gets turned around is people get lots of guilt heaped up on them. And almost like a new monasticism is created, that certain people have certain higher ranks and glorious callings, and if you aren't doing some of these churchly things here around church, as one of my former professors calls it, St. Activities Lutheran Church, if you're not doing this churchly stuff, then you're not fulfilling the true calling to ministry. And so now all kinds of law and guilt can be heaped up upon people, instead of exhorting them to fulfill their duties, not only in their homes, but also in their church. I mean, yes, people are called to fulfill certain duties in their church, and the first and foremost duty is to actually show up, come, and hear the gospel.
Okay, let's stop right there. When we come back, the other members of our Pastors Roundtable want to chime in too, and we will on the other side of the break. 10 minutes left for your questions and your comments as well on ecclesiastical power and authority and order. We're talking about the Augsburg Confession. Our call-in number live this Thursday afternoon, May the 7th, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MY-IE, and our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. We'll be right back.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Gwendolyn Williams, T.O. Berndt, Pastor Henry Kuhn, Jan Patient, Clayton Erdman, Marvin Tiffany, Robert Lorenz, Ray and Kathleen Petty, Joshua Haller, and Roy Price. Thanks for your support.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click Promote and publicize your congregation to the world.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in its mission or advertising budget. Our website, issuesetc.org. Click Promote. The Issues Etc. 300. We're talking about ecclesiastical order, authority, and power. It's our Pastor's Roundtable this Thursday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We are receiving email daily about how to get your congregation, your church, posted on the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Well, the people who find their congregations on the Find a Church page are that special group of congregations we call the Issues Etc. 300. If you want to find out how to get your congregation on the Find a Church page, you really got to find out about the Issues Etc. 300. And you do that by going to our website, issuesetc.org, click Promote, and you'll find everything you need to know about making your congregation one of the Issues Etc. 300. These are congregations that have pledged to support Issues Etc. on an annual basis to the tune of $1,000 or more in their annual budget. Wherever they put it in their budget doesn't matter. And we call them the Issues Etc. 300. It's a growing number of congregations essential to the continuation and the expansion of Issues Etc. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Promote, and you'll find a flyer there all about the Issues Etc. 300 that you can take to your congregation when you ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. Then you'll find your congregation on the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Kathy's calling from St. Charles. Hi, Kathy.
Yeah, hi. Your last comment, or not yours, but one of your guests, was that it's a failure of the pastor to teach the catechism properly when there's a lot of this push in the church for you to do these special ministries. But I don't always think that that's the case. I think that the pastors can teach properly and people don't listen or don't even go to the teaching. I've seen this in a Lutheran church where, you know, the pastor taught very soundly, but the people, I don't know if it was the sway of just modern evangelicalism and its pull, our old Adam, you know, always looking to add something to our faith plus works. But it seemed like in this particular congregation they wanted you to do a lot of ministry at the church. Even though the pastor taught properly, it seemed like there was always this influence of this law being put back on you by other people in the congregation.
Kathy, thank you very much. Pastor Ball, let you respond since you raised the subject.
Well, Kathy, thanks for saying that. I guess as a pastor, I'm always more hesitant to beat up on lay people. I'm always much more inclined to beat up on fellow pastors. But you're right. I mean, it certainly can come from either pastors not teaching properly or people having this expectation that I need to be doing something, and you better get doing something, too, to pull your weight around here. And that is something that lay people certainly can put upon each other. Hey, are you fulfilling your responsibilities? I mean, how much are you giving? How much are you putting in the offering plate? I don't see you around here folding chairs or helping us shovel the snow. Now, all those things need to get done, but they get done out of thankfulness, out of joy, and certainly sometimes just from encouragement or an invitation for them to get done. But we do not need to be putting guilt trips on people to get them to do things that we want them to do. And pastors can try that, and so can lay people, and it's bad both ways.
And in addition to heaping guilt on people, it also undervalues our other vocations in life, as though if we're not doing it at the church, but I'm doing it as a garbage collector at the law office or changing my kid's diaper,
exactly,
then it is not as great a service to my Lord as it would be if I was shoveling the sidewalk at church.
Okay, so when the guy shows up to shovel the snow at church, maybe the pastor should ask him, hey, have you shoveled your own driveway for your wife first, then come and worry about shoveling the driveway at church?
Yeah, what we see going on is kind of a Procrustes bed in which, ministers are lopped off and made less than they are, and lay people are expanded and made more than they are. You know, that as Bruce was saying, we've got this anti-clerical attitude in the culture on one hand. On the other hand, with this everyone a minister kind of thing, and lay people feel guilty if they're not doing spiritual things, leading Bible studies and so forth with the validity of their vocation. Like Luther said, when my wife Katie changes little Hans's diaper, she's doing more good works than all the nuns in Germany with their endless prayers.
All right, I want to wrap all this up with the words of Christ, and beginning with you, Bruce. The very last night that Jesus spent full time with his disciples in the upper room in conjunction with the Lord's Supper, he also did a remarkable thing. He divested himself, wrapped himself in a towel, and then went around one by one washing his disciples' feet, much to their chagrin, and explained himself by saying, I am your Lord and your Master, and you rightly call me so. But I am among you as one who serves. And if I have done this for you, you ought to do this for one another. Talk about Jesus being servant of all, especially in light of the pastoral office and the authority that the pastor's office has from Christ himself.
The Good Shepherd, in his goodness, gives to us under-shepherds who serve him and care for his flock, and we do so in his stead. As such, if he came not to be served, but to serve, then those who are his under-shepherds come not to be served, but to serve. And which is to say, all of us pastors are here not to wield power, but to serve Jesus, to put Jesus in people's ears as we preach, on their skin, as we baptize, in their mouths, as they receive Christ's body and blood.
Pastor Ball, your thoughts on the words of Christ, I am among you as one who serves.
And isn't it interesting that Peter didn't want this kind of service in John's gospel? Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. It happens sometimes that pastors, they come to bring Christ's gifts to people, and it's the last thing they want. And this certainly becomes a case of great frustration amongst pastors, when here they have such gracious and good gifts to give. The word of Christ, his very means of grace for salvation, and people don't want it. But some do, and the people of our congregations do. And sometimes they don't, and pastors have to exercise the office that they've been given. They need to retain sins. That's hard, but it needs to be done. And sometimes pastors might never see the fulfillment of all the work that Christ has given them to do as his servant, as his slave. But that's not for pastors to see sometimes. When we do, it's great, but we won't always. Pastors are called to be faithful and to serve and even to lay down their lives just as Jesus did for the flock that's committed to their care.
Fritz, 30 seconds to wrap it up on Jesus' words, I'm among you as one who serves.
Yeah, that and connected with that, the disciples' ambition, you know, the mother of the sons of Zebedee came, you know, wanting her boys to sit one on his right hand, one on his left, and the disciples were outraged. And Jesus' reaction to that is very, very interesting. He does not yell, he doesn't scream, he doesn't upbraid him, doesn't call him on the carpet, but he very calmly says, you don't know what you're asking. You know, you will drink the cup that I drink, and that is the pastoral office, to suffer along with Christ, as well as to teach and to exercise authority. We bear the cross, like Simon Cyrene helped Jesus bear the cross.
Pastor Fritz Bowie is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Fritz, thanks for being our guest.
Pleasure.
Pastor Bruce Kaysman is pastor at Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois. Bruce, thank you.
And thank you.
And Ben Ball serves St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Illinois. Ben, thank you so much. Keep up the good work up there in Chicago. I take it you're feeling better after your surgery?
Doing great, thank you.
Excellent. Give our best to the saints up there at St. Paul's.
Will do.
We can do no better than Jesus, and Jesus comes to exercise his divine authority, and who will doubt that Christ has divine authority to forgive sins, to release captives, to proclaim a favorable day of salvation? He does all of this serving not himself or his own interests, but always the interest of sinners, of the world, of you and of me, and we can do no better than Christ. So, why has Christ given us his very authority as pastors in the church? Why has he chosen a few men, and then only a few men, to carry on his ministry in exactly the way he did among God's people as one who served, so that his word might continue to be spoken and heard and believed, so that his sacraments, his gifts of grace, might continue to be distributed and received and cherished? This is it. This is what the church is. Christ sees to the continuation of his church by leaving in place under-shepherds who serve in his stead, and they serve in his stead just as he served. Sometimes they have to give their lives, but always in their mouth is the word of God, the word of Christ, and always on their hands are those gifts of grace that God, that Christ hands to them to give to the people, and they shepherd, and they watch out for, and they protect, and they lead, and they guard, and they do everything that Christ has called them to do. Why? So that men might obtain faith, so that salvation might be delivered from Christ himself to sinners who need it. Until Christ returns, the great shepherd of the sheep, and gathers the entire flock together, including his under-shepherds. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 2 of Issues Etc. is straight ahead. We'll talk about narcissism in American culture with Colleen Carroll Campbell, and then we'll talk about what you see in church with Pastor Will Whedon.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.